Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look into God's word. Father, we come to you. Such a powerful song to sing. All these amazing truths of you, how great you are, how awesome you are, and how you are the holy God. You are above everything. Nothing is like you. Yet, you sent your son Jesus to come to reveal you, to reveal your love, and to show your love by dying on the cross for our sins, to take our sins in his body on the tree, to carry them away, to bear them so that we can be set free and we can worship you the way we've been created to, like Matt said. We thank you and praise you. God, we know that you are watching over us. And I just pray for people here this morning who need to rest in you. I pray that they'll be able to rest. I pray that you would be their tower, their refuge, their strength, their comfort, their peace. God, be all those things and open our eyes to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, and we're going to finish the chapter. It's going to be great, and kind of looking forward to it. Greg, as I think it was said earlier, Greg is preaching at New City, and so it's great to be able to have the opportunity to preach this morning. My name is Darren Struble. If you don't know who I am, every once in a while they let me out of the cage, and I get to come up here and preach. So, well, for those of you who don't know me, I grew up in Toledo, Ohio. Toledo, Ohio is famous for Jeeps. Some of the Jeeps have Willie on the hood. That's Willie's Parkway, okay? Jeep was born in Toledo, Ohio. Glass, Toledo Glass. Also, Jamie Farr. Anybody watched MASH? Remember Klinger? You know your hometown's desperate when you're starting to claim Klinger from MASH, okay? But, you know, that's what we got, so we're kind of throwing that out there. Well, one kind of cool thing about Toledo was we grew up close to one of the best amusement parks in the nation. Some people would say it is the best amusement park in the nation for roller coasters, all right? It's Cedar Point. Anybody ever been to Cedar Point before? All right, okay, you kind of know what I'm talking about, right? Well, we were about 40 miles from Cedar Point, okay? So in youth group growing up, when you got to junior high, once a summer, junior high into high school, we would take a trip and we would go to Cedar Point, right? I remember it. So seventh grade, I remember going the first time and I really didn't ride a whole lot of roller coasters, okay? We went to Kings Island a couple times and I rode the Scooby-Doo at Kings Island. And if you've been to Kings Island, you know that's not really a roller coaster, the Scooby-Doo. Okay, and so I remember going on the first roller coaster ever of my life, really, and it was called the Blue Streak, okay, now, it's not a big roller coaster, it's kind of like the coaster, the old wooden coaster at Adventureland, okay, and so here's a picture of the massive big first hill, okay, and I remember I was just scared to death riding this roller coaster, okay. So I went on it, and it was great. You know, I survived it. And so later in the day, we're going around, and we go to this coaster called the Corkscrew. And the Corkscrew was very intimidating. You could walk underneath it as it was going, and you would go down the big hill. You'd do a loop, another one, and then you corkscrewed and did all. It was crazy. I was like, there's no way I'm going upside down on purpose. But I finally did it, and it was amazing. Like, I was hooked. I was in love with roller coasters. And so, man, we just went to Cedar Point. It was great. It was awesome. And by the time my junior, senior year, man, the Blue Streak was nothing. It was nothing. It was a warm-up, right? And so we would go, and we would go right away. It was right away, right when you went into the entrance. It was right to the left. You'd go there. You'd get your warm-up, kind of get everything ready, your tummy, you know, and then you would book it to the back as fast as you could because that's where all the new huge roller coasters were, okay? So one year, my buddy and I, we go to Blue Streak first thing in the morning. We get in our car, and right in front of us are these two little kids. And we're like, oh man, they're like scared. Okay? And we're like, dude, this is like nothing. Trust me, this is a nothing burger roller coaster. Okay? And we were trying to get them excited and pumped up, and they're like, okay, you know. And we're like, what you got to do is you got to hold your hands up the whole time. Now, my mom's here, and so this may be the first time she's ever heard this story. But we're like, you got to hold your hands. And so nowadays, the roller coasters have a bar that goes right over your lap, right? And it locks you in, right? In the olden days, they had a bar that came from the top, and you just kind of had to hold it. Well, we figured out how to get our feet in the car so that you could push your knee up and press up on that bar, and then you could hold your hands up the whole time. So we showed them how to do it. And so going up the big hill, go over the top, and we always rode in the back because the back car is the best, right? And so we go down, and we're like, you know, and we hit the bottom, and right as we hit the bottom, you get that kind of, right? And we hit that, and our bar wasn't completely locked. And we came up out of our seats, and it was like, we both are looking at the kids in front of us, their faces, and they're like, and we're like, and we sat down, you know, the momentum set it, man, and went bam, and we're like clinging to that bar. Like, we're like, and they're like, yeah, this is nothing. And we're like, okay. All the bravado went away in a split second. And you know what? We were holding fast to that bar. We were clinging to that bar, right? Well, today, we're going to look at some verses in the Bible, and the idea is this: hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Things are going to want to draw your attention away. People are going to want to draw your attention away. There's going to be things that will make it so that we'll lose our focus, and we're going to learn today, Paul is telling these readers, you have got to cling to Christ. You have to hold fast to him. Now, to give you a little context, he's writing this letter because there are people in Colossae who are having a negative impact on this church. In Colossians, Paul warns his readers about these Colossian false teachers, okay? They were Jewish-influenced syncretists. Anybody know what a syncretist is? A syncretist is somebody who tries to take a little bit of everything, kind of like how I cook, and try and cook it and put it together. So when you talk about that spiritually, commentators and scholars, they understand and see that there were people who were looking at the landscape of religion and all the things that were going on in the world. We talked about philosophy, right, in the early parts of Colossians. And they're like, hey, I think I'm figuring this out. And I start adding all this stuff together. So they heard about the Jews and what they did. Maybe some of these people were actually Jewish people, okay? Then they heard about Jesus. And then they heard about, oh, hey, the Greek philosophers do this. And the people, they live their lives really like, they don't do a whole lot, and they're spiritual, and they're kind of off on their own. They're kind of monastic, okay? And so they're putting all this stuff together. And Paul's writing this letter because he's warning the readers. They're just kind of mashing all this stuff together from the Greek and Roman world and from the Jews and from everything, all right? And so Paul warns them. And in chapter 2, he does a really cool thing. He lists all these things that the believers have in Jesus, right? And let's look at them really quick. Just in chapter 2, this is what we've seen. Greg's talked about this. Christ possesses all wisdom, verse 3. Christ possesses all fullness of deity, 100%. We're not talking 50-50. We're not talking 40-60, 75-25. We're talking about 100% full deity of God in Christ. Why? Because he is God. Greg preached on that. He explains that believers have died with, or they've been filled in him. They've died with him. They've been raised with him. Believers are forgiven in him. Believers have triumphed in him, okay? It's really amazing. And so we come to verse 16, and this is what Paul says. Because of all those things, therefore, what? Don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices, the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated. They're prideful by empty notions of their spiritual mind. They don't hold on to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. Then he says this, if you've died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these things have a reputation for wisdom, people are doing them, okay? They look spiritual, right? By promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. They're not in any value to be able to say no to sin. They don't have any value to really be able to say, hey, I can control my fleshly desires. Okay? So as I was looking at this, and as I was reading it and thinking about it, and what I could share with you today, I thought of this first question. What were the false teachers holding to? What were they clinging to? They're holding fast, man. They're not letting go. And Paul gives us some ideas here. He tells us, right? The first thing is this. They were observing the ceremonial laws. They could have been Jewish, or they could have been people who saw the Jews and been impressed by their spirituality. And so they only ate certain things. They were kosher, okay? They only drank certain things, okay? They observed the festivals, Day of Atonement, Pentecost, the Feast of Booths, okay? The New Moon festivals. They observed the Sabbath, okay? They're observing all these things. Look at, he says it, verse 16. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, festival, new moon, or a Sabbath day. Okay, so that's the first thing. They're holding fast to these things. But then, the second one is this. Religious asceticism. Okay, that's interesting. Look at what he says in verse 18. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices. What is an ascetic practice? An ascetic practice is when people, like, here's one. Think of, like, the monks. They go off. They're separate from people. They get away from the world. Sometimes they take vows of silence. Sometimes they don't eat food for weeks at a time. Okay? What they're doing is they're practicing things, trying to get control over their body. And they're trying to think that maybe this will please God by doing this. Okay? Ascetic practices. But then it even gets more interesting because at the end of the passage, verse 23, it goes kind of beyond that. Like, that's pretty tough. Anybody been to the fair yet? Like, you know, now I get it, because I'm not really a fair food guy. I'm not. Sorry, confession time. I'm not. Except for the eggs. I love the eggs on a stick. But it gets to the point where, you see it? They start to severely treat their body. So can you, if you're a fair lover and you love food, can you imagine going to the fair and not eating any food? Like, really? Not the bucket of cookies, not the mini donuts, not the Butter's ice cream cake that's like this big, okay? You see what I'm saying, right? But they would do things, severely treat their bodies, thinking they were pleasing God, thinking they were gaining God's love, okay? And Paul's warning his readers about this. And here's the next one, personal spiritual experiences. Look, verse 18. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to this visionary realm. Okay, now, to be honest, the Greek, when you read commentaries and you look at scholars, the Greek is really hard in this passage. Okay, praise the Lord that Greg gave me this passage to preach, because I get one of the hardest sections of Greek in Colossians, right? Praise the Lord. So commentators don't know if like they're actually worshiping angels. They could be thinking that they're really putting emphasis on the fact that they're having these visions and they're going into heaven and they're worshiping with the angels. But the idea is this, that as they do this, they're becoming full of pride. They're putting emphasis on these spiritual experiences. Okay? We got to keep that in mind. These are these things that these people are holding fast to. Now, here's the next question I have. How are these people impacting the believers? Well, they were impacting the believers enough that Paul wrote them a letter, right? And so here's the first way. They were judging those who weren't observing their practices. Look again, verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to this. Now, that Greek word is very interesting. Let's look at it super quick. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can use the internet, right? And so that word means judge, condemn, or call into question. So if these people, these believers, they're going around town, you know, they're shopping in Aldi, I don't know, you know, and Trader Joe's, they're walking through and this person comes up to them and go, oh, is that a pork loin in your basket? Oh, I didn't know you ate that. You shouldn't be eating that, right? Oh, you were mowing the lawn on Saturday? You're not supposed to mow the lawn on Saturday. That's a Sabbath, right? And so they're doing all the, and so as somebody judges you, how does that make you feel? That makes you question who you are. That makes you wonder if you're doing the right things. Should I be doing that? Am I wrong for doing that? And it starts to weigh you down, right? You start to get weighed down. You ever felt that? And so he's like, look, don't listen to these people. They're impacting how you walk with Jesus. Here's the next one. These people were robbing the believers from delighting in Christ. Robbing the believers. Look, in the New American Standard, this is one of the best translations, I think. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Don't let anybody defraud you, okay? Let's go to that Greek slide there. The idea is to decide as an umpire against someone, to defraud of the prize of victory. So you probably had this happen to you. I played sports in high school and college. You've had this happen. You got the umpire, and the umpire isn't very good, the referee, right? And so the guy playing baseball, the guy puts down a perfect bunt, right? He beats it out, and it's like a bang-bang play. Like, you know what I'm saying? And he hits the base, but the guy catches the ball, and the umpire goes, you're out of there, right? And so everybody, the fans are like, what? There's no way. And so up on the Jumbotron, you see the replay, right? And the guy, you see the guy's foot hit the base. The ball goes in the glove, but the ref calls him out anyway. What did he do? He defrauded the batter. He stole something that was really his. He actually was safe, right? Okay? Watch the NFL. It happens all the time. The NFL is rigged. Just want you to know. Okay, I was just seeing if you're awake. Okay, good. All right. You're hanging there with me. Okay, so they're judging, they're robbing, and here's the next one. They're regulating the believers with human decrees. Regulating. Look at verse 20 to 22. If you died with Christ, the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish. They're human commands and doctrines. And so they're trying to, hello? Okay. Walking through the fair. You know, you can't eat anything at the fair if these people are with you. They're regulating what you eat. You're not eating that. You're not eating that. You're not eating that. You're not touching that. You see what I'm saying? It's just it's this weight. It's this pressure. It's like, what's going on? I feel like I'm walking with Christ, but man, I just don't know if I'm doing the right stuff. And you start to question yourself, and you actually get robbed of the prize of delighting in Jesus. You ever felt that? It's terrible. It's terrible. What an impact. Paul's trying to warn these readers. He's saying, look, hold fast to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Don't lose your focus. So then here's the next question. Well, what did Paul want his readers to hold fast to? Seems reasonable, right? So here we go. Verses 18 and 19. Let no one condemn you by delighting in these ascetic practices, right? Such people are inflated. They're prideful by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. 19. They don't hold on to the head. And the head is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. What did Paul want his readers to hold fast to? The head. Christ. Amen. Don't lose your focus. These people are throwing all this stuff at you, and they're making you feel guilty, and they're robbing your joy and all this kind of, hold fast to Jesus. What happens if somebody loses their head? Right? Jesus is your head. He's the one who nourishes you. He's the one who helps you grow. Hold fast to him. So here's the last question. Why hold fast to Christ? Why? Paul says several reasons. Look, here's the first one. Christ is the reality of the shadows. Look at this verse, 17. Food, drink, festivals, new moon festivals, the Sabbath, all those things, they're actually a shadow of the real thing. The real thing is Christ. The substance is Christ. The actual Greek word should be translated, he's the body. The shadows are shadows, and Christ is the body. So think about a shadow. Hasn't been sunny much the last week or so here in Iowa. So I'm going to help you remember what happens when you walk outside and it's sunny. Walk outside and it's sunny. I walk outside and the sun casts a shadow. I look at that shadow and it's this big, honking, huge. No, it's just a shadow. But if you look at that shadow, you can't see what color eyes I have, right? You can't see what color shirt I have. But you have to look at the body to see the reality, right? So, let's say I come home from work, and Debbie, she works at Kids Club. She beat me home. And she wants to surprise me. She wants to come out and give me a hug. And so I pull in the driveway. She comes hopping out of the door. She's got, honey, welcome home. And I put down my bag, and she's like, I love you, honey, welcome home. And I walk right by her, and I try to hug her shadow. The neighbors are like, there's that Darren again. And Debbie's like, what in the world? Right? You get the picture? Paul is saying, why hold fast to shadows when you can hold fast to the person, Jesus Christ? Those shadows, they point to Jesus. But they go away. Like, the important thing is holding fast to Jesus. Here's the next one. Why hold fast to Christ? Christ nourishes the believer with what they need to grow. Verse 19 is the linchpin of this passage. They don't hold to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. Okay, that's how you grow. How you get your nourishment is from Jesus Christ. Here's the next one. Why hold fast to Christ? Only Christ is able to save us from selfish, fleshly indulgence. Man, if you've been to the fair and you love the fair, you probably indulged at the fair. Had too much to eat. Had too many donuts, too many cookies, too many fried things. Can I get an amen? Yeah, you indulged, right? Only Jesus can help us say no to sin. Only Jesus can help me say no to the fleshly desires that just, It's just the reality. Paul said in Colossians 2, let's see here. Oh, yeah, let's go to 2:11, Josh. Greg preached on this. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. What is he not saying there? Paul is not saying that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus to forgive your sins, all of a sudden it's sunshine and little butterflies and puppies all around, just walking all around puppies. And you never have a temptation. You never want to give in to sin. That's not what he's saying is when you put your faith in Jesus, it's like circumcision. Maybe not that dramatic. Although it feels like that for the babies, but okay? But what he's saying is that has lost its power. Look at what he says, Paul says in Romans 8. So then, brothers and sisters, we're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Before Jesus, we're slaves to it. Like, we're obligated, okay? After Jesus, we're not obligated, okay? Because, 13, if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So look at Galatians 5:16. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, so it's not that those are still going to be there. When we get to heaven, those are going to be gone. Amen? Now we have to walk this world. And we have to, and so there is, I have to remember, okay, I'm in Jesus. And because I'm in Jesus, I'm dead to that and I'm alive to choose what Jesus wants me to choose. Am I making sense there? Okay? So hold fast to Christ. So just to kind of, let's run through it really quick here. Hold fast to Christ. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In him, you've been filled, Paul says. In him, your sins are forgiven. That's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way. In him, your record of debt has been canceled. Greg talked about that. He goes on. Hold fast to Christ. Why? He disarmed the rulers and authorities, all those spiritual things that are coming after you. He's disarmed them. He conquered what you could never conquer. He's the head. He nourishes you. He causes you to grow. He gives you life. Paul's like, hold fast to Christ. I think if we could make it really simple, if Paul wanted to write a postcard to the Colossian believers, this is what it would say. So don't move beyond Christ. Don't, you have Christ. Don't try to reach out for other stuff. Why? Or don't add to Christ. You have Christ. Don't try to scoop other things into your life thinking it's going to make you more spiritual or make him love you more. No, don't move beyond. Don't add. Because the danger is as we start adding, those things actually start to eclipse Jesus. And they become more important to us. And then we become prideful. And then we start judging other people. We start robbing them of their joy in Christ. We start regulating their lives, right? So how do we apply this? Well, here's a way. Think of this question. What am I holding on to that is keeping me from holding fast to Christ? What am I holding on to that's keeping me from holding fast to Christ? Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe this is the first time you've ever been to church. Maybe you've been coming for a while, and you've been hearing us preach from the Word. You've been hearing that God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. We have a problem. It's sin. And the only way to have it remedied is through what Jesus did on the cross. The only way to be rescued from it is by what Jesus did on the cross. And you're like me on that roller coaster. And you got your hands up and you're just going to go through life and I'm just going to hold fast to what I want to hold to. I'm going to do it my way. Can I give you a warning? That works for a little while, but there's going to be a bump. Something's going to knock you. And you're going to be like, and what will you hold fast to? We will go to what gave us comfort in the past. We will go to what we think gave us joy in the past. And you know what? Over time, it just gets more hollow and more hollow and more dead and more dead. And you start to feel like you're actually a prisoner. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, Darren, if you knew my past, there's no way God can forgive me. You're holding fast to that mistake, that sin, that deliberate thing, and you can't let it go. And I'm here to tell you, God, Jesus Christ is telling you, just come to me and let go of it and hold fast to me. Did you know that a guy who wrote a lot of the Bible actually had that in his life? His name's David. You ever heard of David? David, one day, saw a beautiful lady. She was taking a bath, and he kept watching. And so he took her, and then he set in motion a plan to kill her husband. He knew what he did was wrong. He knew it was sin, and he kept quiet and tried to hide it. Look at what he says in Psalm 32. He clung to it. He's like trying to hide it. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. And when you feel that pressure and you're thinking about your past and all the bad, sinful things you've done, you're like, there's no way God could forgive me. You're feeling that pressure because he wants you to know and hear this truth. He wants to forgive you. He wants to take it from you. He wants to take it as far as the east is from the west from you. That's God drawing you. Don't let the devil, the adversary, make it a thing that makes you spiral. And so he says, man, my strength was drained as in the summer's heat yesterday at the state fair. So then he goes to verse 5. What did he do? I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity, my sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen? And so this is how David felt after he forgave. He's remembering this whole this is how he actually starts the song. Look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and who in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's how God wants you to feel. Don't hold on to that stuff. Let go of it and come to Him. Hold fast to Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, and that message is for you too, right? Like, we all have a past. Hello. And the adversary wants us to be walking around defeated. Let go of that stuff. But then also, we could be here today and we could be thinking, man, everything's actually pretty okay. And this question is for us. Look at this. Has something that was supposed to help me follow Jesus quietly become the thing I am trusting instead of Jesus? Has the things that were intended to help point me to Jesus and draw me close to Jesus and hold fast to Jesus actually become more important than Jesus Himself? Well, how would I know? Well, I would know because I was starting to judge people. I would know if I was starting to condemn people. I would know if I was starting to rob people of their joys, right? And so that's a huge challenge as well. But you have to understand that Paul is not saying that spiritual disciplines are bad. What he's saying is they point us to Jesus. Amen? So yes, 100%. Read your word. Read the Bible. Pray. Come to church. Fast if you want to fast to draw closer to Christ. Okay? Sometimes just be quiet and don't say anything and think about God's word. Okay? But if you start and I start to get pride, and I start to think that I'm all that, and I start to look at you and go, oh, you're not, then I'm in trouble. Amen? And Paul warns me to say, you need to start holding fast to Christ. Look at verse 1 and 3 of Colossians. We're going to get into it. Chapter 3, it says, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he's going to say, get rid of this and let go of this and pick up this. And chapter 3 is going to be amazing. Okay, so come back next week, okay, and we'll learn how to walk and hold fast to Christ. Now back to the blue streak. That day on the blue streak, all my pride and bravado was swept away in a half a second. And I realized I wasn't as secure as I thought I was. I tell you what, I grabbed that bar and I didn't let go. And I want to encourage you today. Hold fast to Christ. If I could sum it this way, this is what I would say. Paul challenges us to live not clinging to rules, not clinging to experiences, not clinging to our religious performance, not clinging to what other people think about our spirituality. Cling to Christ. Hold fast to Him, because in Him you have everything you need. In Him, I have everything I need. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Paul is, sometimes he's hard to figure out. Sometimes he's hard to get, but yet then he can be so simple. Forgive us. Forgive me for allowing other things to eclipse Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. Help me to walk with you. Help me to hold fast to you. Pray for the people in this room and outside the room. We're going through life. We're trying to survive it. And we're just grabbing onto whatever we can. And we need to grab onto you and hold fast to your Son, Jesus. So may we do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.